We read the scriptures this morning in the prophecy of Jeremiah, chapter 10. The word of God at Jeremiah 10, verse 1. Hear ye the word which the Lord speaketh unto you, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. For the customs of the people are vain, for one cutteth a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen with the axe. They deck it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers, that it move not. They are upright as the palm tree, but speak not. They must needs be born, because they cannot go. Be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither also is it in them to do good. For as much as there is none like unto thee, O Lord, thou art great, and thy name is great in might. Who would not fear thee, O King of nations? For to thee doth it appertain. For as much as among all the wise men of the nations, and in all their kingdoms, there is none like unto thee. But they are altogether brutish and foolish. The stock is a doctrine of vanities. Silver spread into plates is brought from Tarshish, and gold from Uphaz, the work of the workmen and of the hands of the founder. Blue and purple is their clothing. They are all the work of cunning men. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide his indignation. Thus shall ye say unto them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth, even they shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. He hath made the earth by his power. He hath established the world by his wisdom, and hath stretched out the heavens by his discretion. When he uttereth his voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens, and he causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings with rain, and bringeth forth the wind out of his treasures. Every man is brutish in his knowledge. Every founder is confounded by the graven image, for his molten image is falsehood, and there is no breath in them. They are vanity and the work of errors. In the time of their visitation, they shall perish. The portion of Jacob is not like them, for he is the former of all things, and Israel is the rod of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. Gather up thy wares out of the land, O inhabitant of the fortress. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will sling out the inhabitants of the land at this once, and will distress them, that they may find it so. Woe is me for my hurt. My wound is grievous. But I said, truly, this is a grief, and I must bear it. My tabernacle is spoiled, and all my cords are broken. My children are gone forth of me, and they are not. There is none to stretch forth my tent any more, and to set up my curtains. For the pastors are become brutish, and have not sought the Lord. Therefore they shall not prosper, and all their flocks shall be scattered. Behold, the noise of the brute is come. That word brute rhymes with fruit. That's the pronunciation of it. It refers to a widespread report. So they've heard this report of a great number of enemies that are coming up against them. And a great commotion out of the north country to make the cities of Judah desolate and a den of dragons. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. O Lord, correct me, but with judgment, not in anger, lest thou bring me to nothing. Pour out thy fury upon the heathen that know thee not, and upon the families that call not on thy name. For they have eaten up Jacob and devoured him and consumed him and have made his habitation desolate. There ends our reading of God's holy word this morning. We've read this passage because it bears on the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 35. The second commandment. Really, you ought to read the introduction to the law at the beginning of each one of the commandments. I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images or any likeness of anything, in order to worship it. Lord's Day 35, then, is the explanation of the second commandment. What doth God require in the second commandment? That we in no wise represent God by images, nor worship him in any other way than he has commanded in his word. Are images then not at all to be made? God neither can nor may be represented by any means. But as to creatures, though they may be represented, yet God forbids to make or have any resemblance of them, either in order to worship them or to serve God by them. But may not images be tolerated in the churches as books to the laity? No, for we must not pretend to be wiser than God, who will have his people taught, not by dumb images, but by the lively preaching of his word. Let's pray together. Father, loose the tongue of thy servant and enable him to proclaim thy word. Thy word and will, as they are expressed in the second commandment of thy holy law. And may we come to understand thy will, that thou art pleased to be worshipped according to the standard of thy word. Forgive our sins in Jesus' name. Amen. The stock is a doctrine of vanities, says the prophet in Jeremiah 10, verse 8. This is God's judgment of the stock, of the graven image. This is not merely the judgment of the prophet. God is speaking through the prophet, and this is God's assessment of the graven image. The molten image is falsehood. Verse 14. The images are vanity and the work of errors. In the time of visitation, God's visitation, they shall perish. Verse 15. Over against the graven images that are falsehood and vanity, The prophet proclaims the one true God, Jehovah, God of Israel. The Lord is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting King. Verse 10. At his wrath, the earth shall tremble. The nation shall not be able to abide his indignation, over their false worship. The Reformed faith honors the will of God for worship as that will is expressed in the second commandment of the law. The Reformed faith honors the sovereign will of God in every area of life. The Reformed faith honors the will of God in salvation. The salvation of sinners is not in any respect due to their work, but the salvation of dead and guilty sinners is the work of God alone. The Reformed faith honors the will of God in the Christian life. The life of the Christian, gratitude, praise of God, life lived not for self, but for God's glory. That is submission to the will of God. Not my will, not the will of the majority, but the will of God rules in my life. The Reformed faith honors the will of God in the government of the church, not the will of man, which results either in anarchy or in hierarchy, is the government of the church. But the will of God is determinative for the government of the church. The Reformed faith also honors the will of God when it comes to worship. It is not enough that we worship God, but we must worship the true God in the right way. That's the second commandment. This is the fundamental principle of the second commandment. Whereas the first commandment instructed us in the object of worship, whom we are to worship, the second commandment instructs us in the how of worship. What is the way in which we are to worship the true God of the first commandment? Last time, we focused on the negative, the improper worship of God. This morning, I want to concentrate on the positive side of the second commandment. God's will for his redeemed people, once again, worship. How? 3 points that answer that question. How are we to worship? As God commands, by lively preaching and from sincere hearts. That's the positive will of God in the second commandment. The 96th question and answer expresses the positive will of God in the second commandment. What doth God require in the second commandment? That we in no wise represent God by images. All right? That was last week. Nor worship him in any other way than he has commanded in his word. That's the will of God for worship. We learn several things about the worship of God that is approved by the second commandment. First, the second commandment. In Lord's Day 35, that explains the second commandment, makes very plain that the will of God is for public, corporate worship of his name. That's the will of God in the second commandment. God's will is made very plain throughout history. Clearly, that will of God makes plain that he is pleased with our personal and private worship of God. The worship with which we begin our day and end our day. God is also pleased with family worship. Our worship together as covenant parents with the children which God has given to us. This ought to be a matter of inquiry, let me say, by the elders on family visitation. If these two, private worship, especially by the parents and the older children, but particularly family worship, takes place regularly, and what that family worship consists of. Hopefully, the reading of the Word of God, the singing of His praises, and prayer. And the elders ought to impress upon the head of the house the importance of audible prayer in the family. Children must hear their father, especially, praying for them before God, praying for their mother, which builds esteem on the part of the children for their mother. This is how, an important way in which, covenant fathers teach their children how to pray. That's kind of a scary thing. It ought to be that especially your sons are going to be praying like you someday. And later on, when you hear their prayers, you will hopefully be hearing yourself in those prayers. But that's an important way in which covenant fathers instruct their children in prayer. You don't sit down with them and say, all right, we're going to have a class on prayer tonight or every night this week. And certainly there's opportunity to give organized instruction to your children. But the important thing is that they hear you pray. That's your instruction of them to a large extent in their own prayer life. But besides private worship and family worship, the will of God in the second commandment calls us to public and corporate worship. This has been the will of God throughout history. Throughout history, that his people come together as a body in order weekly to call upon God's name. And I might say that's the emphasis in the Heidelberg Catechism's exposition of the second commandment. The emphasis is on public worship, congregational worship. Every single question and answer has that in the background. Not images, but worship Him. And the idea there is especially publicly worship Him as He has commanded in His Word. Question and answer 97 speaks of worship at the end of that answer. Yet God forbids to make or have any resemblance of them, either in order to worship them or to serve God by them. The worship that is in view there is public corporate worship. And that's the way it is also in question and answer 98. But may not images be tolerated in the churches? That is, in the churches where public corporate worship takes place. And then the answer speaks of the preaching of God's word, the lively preaching of His word. Where does that take place? That takes place in the gathered congregation at the time of corporate worship. And that's the great contrast between God's worship and the worship of the images. That's the history of God's people also. Early on, the very first notice of public corporate worship is in Genesis chapter 4, verse 26, the very last verse of Genesis 4. And to Seth, verse 25 records the birth of Seth in the place of Abel. And to Seth, to him also, there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then, at that time, men began to call upon the name of the Lord. Does it mean that they started to worship God at that time? Abel was a faithful worshiper of God, brought an offering that pleased God. He was worshiping God as God Himself had commanded. The idea, though, in Genesis 4:26 is that they came together to worship. Now there are sufficient numbers of people in the world to make possible public and corporate worship. All through the Old Testament, this was the will of God. In fact, while Moses was up on the mount receiving the Ten Commandments, God also gave him all of the laws that pertained to the public worship of His name by the children of Israel. Plans for the tabernacle, everything related to the priesthood, all of the different sacrifices, the different festivals, all of that pertaining to Israel's congregational worship. During the captivity, the children of Israel were permitted to gather for public worship and at least had no temple any longer to go to for worship. The temple had been destroyed and they were in a distant foreign land. They began to gather in their own homes at first, but then in buildings called synagogues. That word synagogue just refers to a place of coming together, a place of meeting, a place in which the members of the church could gather. That's the origin of the synagogue. And then, and I might say that the worship of the synagogue is very similar to our worship today. All of the main elements are identical. When the children of Israel returned from captivity, they brought synagogue worship with them. and established synagogues throughout the land. During Jesus' ministry, he was often in the synagogue. And we read about him that he went up to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. Jesus did this regularly because he understood the will of God in the second commandment. Down through the history of the church, read the book of Acts, the early church. What was the purpose of Paul's missionary work? Simply to proclaim the gospel to individuals? No. But to gather them together in a congregation. And that's why his mission work was often accompanied by the ordination of elders and deacons in the places where he worked. The gathered congregation, this especially is the worship of God that is approved in the second commandment. And that will of God is often despised today. They're Christians. They consider themselves to be Christians. They listen to this or that televangelist on the TV. But they do not frequent the house of God on the Lord's Day in order to engage in public and corporate worship. Or there are those who take the view that there is no true church of Jesus Christ in the world, and so they begin to gather by themselves. Maybe even unordained, and elevate themselves to the office of the ministry. That's disobedience, rebellion against the will of God in the second commandment. Or because they're upset about this or that, or this member of the church, or that member of the church. They leave a true church of Jesus Christ. That's wrong. That's sinful. I am not saying, do not understand me to be saying this morning, that only those who are members of the Protestant Reformed churches go to heaven. Far from it. And I wouldn't be going to Mexico in a couple of weeks if I believed that. No, that is not the view, may not be the view that we take. God gathers his church out of the nations. He gathers his church from every tongue and tribe and language in the world. And that means that he has his people throughout the world. But that does not take away from our solemn calling to join a true church of Jesus Christ, such as the Protestant Reformed churches are, despite the attacks of the enemies. They are. And it's sinful to leave a true church. It doesn't mean that you're going to hell because you leave a true church. That sin too can be forgiven. But it does take seriously the will of God in the second commandment, that on the Lord's Day, we gather with the people of God in order to raise up to him our worship and our praise. That's the will of God in the second commandment. The second commandment requires us to worship God, but to worship Him as He wills to be worshiped. God's will, this is a very important point, pay close attention. God's will is not only that we worship Him and Him alone, but God's will is also that we worship Him and Him alone in the right way. And that's the difference between the first and second commandments. God's will not only requires us that we worship, but God's will governs the manner of our worship, how we will worship. Let me give a couple of examples to illustrate the point that I am making now. Let us say, children and young people, that it is your father's birthday. And I know you would never do this. I'm just using this as an example. It's your father's birthday. And you remember his birthday because he is your father. And you present him with a very nice card that expresses your appreciation for all that he has done for you. But then inside of that card are tickets to a Red Wings hockey game that's going to be held on a Sunday. You're thankful that they remembered Father's Day and at least expressed their appreciation for all that you have done for them. But the way in which they have remembered the day is wrong. And you need to explain that to them. I can't accept the how, the way in which you have remembered the day with these tickets to a Sunday ball game. Or maybe you remember that it's Mother's Day. And again, you give your mother a very nice card. And then, in the card, a gift certificate to Sunday brunch at a local restaurant. Again, you didn't forget the day. But you did it in a wrong way. And your mother is going to have to take exception to the gift that you have given. Or maybe it's your parents' anniversary, and what you do is buy them a couple of nights lodging at a local casino and give them money to be used for gambling in the casino. What's going to be your response? Well, you know what your response is going to be. Once again, thanks for remembering. But we cannot accept the way and the manner that is these tickets and gift card to go to the local casino. Would you say that they were well-intentioned? You could say that. But you must also say something about the way in which they remember. So with God, it is not enough that we remember to serve Him, but it is necessary, required of us, says the Heidelberg Catechism, to serve Him in the right way. The Reformed view of worship is distinct in this regard. The Reformed view of worship comes out in this Lord's Day and is contrasted with the Roman Catholic view of worship. The Reformed view of worship is distinct from that of Rome. Rome's position is that the church has the right to oversee the manner of worship, the elements of worship, how we will worship God. The church decides how God will be worshiped. And that accounted for all of the abuses in the church at the time of the Reformation. That accounts for all of the abuses that remain in the Roman Catholic Church. Rome's view is that the church decides the how of worship. The Reformed view of worship not only rejects Rome's view, but also the Lutheran view of worship, which today is the popular view of worship and is the evangelical view of worship. That view is that we may worship God in any way that He has not expressly forbidden. In distinction from the Roman Catholic view, the Lutheran view, called, by the way, the normative principle of worship, puts the worship of the church in connection with the Word of God, but says there may be in worship anything that's not forbidden by the Word of God. And so there are choirs and bands, soloists, dramatic productions, liturgical dancing, and on and on. That view of worship is expressly forbidden by the second commandment. For over against Rome's view and over against the evangelical view is the distinctively Reformed view that only those things may be a part of worship that are expressly approved by the Word of God. Not those things that are not expressly forbidden, but the Reformed view goes a step farther. Only things that are expressly commanded may be a part of the public worship of God. Anything else is will worship. Anything else comes under the judgment of God. This is called the regulative view of worship, that only God decides how we will worship. Scripture determines what elements belong to our worship this morning. And the main elements are very straightforward, have existed in the church throughout her history, and they are the benedictions, congregational prayer, the singing of the psalms, offerings, scripture reading, and the exposition of the scriptures in the public preaching of the gospel, which is central to the entire worship service, and then that preaching accompanied by the sacraments. This view of the centrality of preaching among all those other elements that are commanded by God's word is evident even in our architecture. In the Roman Catholic Church, there is an altar, a table that becomes their altar. That's not the case with the Reform. With the Reform, it's the preaching of the gospel, and it's the centrality of the preaching that puts this pulpit elevated and in the center. This gets the focus, our attention to the second commandment, and obedience to the second commandment is the hearing of the word of God. That hearing of the word of God is Christ as he is preached, the lively preaching of the word. At the heart of her worship, in obedience to the second commandment, is the preaching of the gospel. The proper worship of God is the worship of him through his word. Twice that's mentioned in Lord's Day 35. But that word of God exalts Jesus Christ as the Redeemer, the only Savior of sinners. That's the word of God. That's the speech of God, in contrast to the dumb images. Over and over again, they are referred to as dumb images, or as the images that do not speak. Verses 1 and 2 of Jeremiah 10, verses 13 and 18. That was Israel's sin too, in making and worshiping the golden calf at the foot of Mount Sinai. Their sin wasn't only idolatry. Their sin was the breaking of the second commandment, worshiping God in a way that he had not approved of. Israel gathered at the foot of Mount Sinai, set up, make us gods. As for this Moses, we know not what has become of him. This Moses, who was the type of Jesus Christ, this Moses, who led us out of the bondage of Egypt, crossed the Red Sea on dry land. This Moses, who has provided us miraculously with food, we wot not what is become of him. This Moses, who is the type of Jesus Christ and the prophet of Jesus Christ, what they were saying was, we don't want the prophet. We don't want the word of God. We don't want to have to sit and hear the prophet speak and teach. That was their sin at Mount Sinai. Oh yes, they would worship God, but they would worship him in their own way, the way that they saw fit. And that was a calf. We're taught several things about the preaching and teaching of God's word in the Lord's Day. First, the centrality of preaching in worship. In worship, we come to know God more and more. In the preaching of the gospel, we come to know our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, more and more. That's obedience to the second commandment. That first, as regards the preaching. Secondly, the preaching of the word is central to worship because it's through the word that we have fellowship with God. That's what worship is. Fellowship with God. You can't have that fellowship through a dumb image. You can have that fellowship only through the speech of God, the preaching of the gospel. Third, the preaching most emphatically must be the preaching of the Word. Not just everything that passes for preaching today, but preaching of the Word. And the Word is the gospel. His Word, twice in the Lord's Day. The Heidelberg Catechism doesn't go into that, but it takes for granted that this Word, which is His Word, is infallibly inspired, is inerrant, and is authoritative for faith and life. Four, the preaching that the second commandment requires is teaching. That's the 98th answer. Nor worship him. That's 6, 98. Not pretend to be wiser than God, who will have his people taught. A dumb image can't teach. But God wills that his people be taught through the preaching of the gospel. Learn. Come up to God's house to learn. To learn the full counsel of God. All his great words and works as they are found in Holy Scripture. And last, the Catechism says that this preaching must be lively preaching. Now that doesn't mean a lively delivery in preaching. That's included. How can it be any otherwise? The preacher is proclaiming the Word of God. The preacher is proclaiming the Redeemer, Jesus Christ, the grace of God in saving unworthy, damnable sinners like you and me. How can the delivery of that gospel not be lively? But that's not what the Catechism has especially in view. It has especially in view the will of God to use the preaching for our life, our spiritual life, our eternal life. God isn't pleased to use dumb images for that. He's pleased to use the preaching of the gospel. By that gospel, the Spirit works to regenerate us, giving us the life of Christ. Under that gospel, all our life long, we grow up into Jesus Christ, knowing Him more and more. That's why the preaching must be lively preaching of the Word. But that lively preaching of the Word must come to hearts that are sincere. To a people who have gathered together for worship, the worship of God, not simply occupying space in a pew, but worshiping God. And then, not merely outwardly, that too, you need to be here Sunday morning and Sunday evening, but sincerely also here physically and bodily, but also from a heart. Where is the law proclaimed? Third part of the Catechism, from a heart filled with love and gratitude to God for all that He is and for everything He's done for us, His people. That's the gospel, and the heart of the gospel that we proclaim. Then we must never forget that the God whose gospel we proclaim is a jealous God, jealous for himself, jealous for his own glory. He vindicates himself against those who refuse to worship him properly. They're the ones in the second commandment, he himself says, who hate him. They hate him. And the evidence of their hatred and rejection of him is their making of this dumb image. At the same time, as God visits them in his jealousy and pours out his hatred upon those who impenitently break the second commandment, in their generations, and God is not punishing the sons for the sins of the fathers, but the sin of the fathers is going to be recurring in their generations. And for that reason, God will judge them in their generations. Contrast that with his mercy. His mercy shown to thousands of them that love him, not worship him properly. We might expect that, not that. Who love him and keep his commandments. Is that your worship right now, this morning, motivated by love and gratitude? Does your worship this morning inspire in you the longing for the day when our worship will be in the great assembly of the people of God, the church of the firstborn, and when we will worship God perfectly? One of the last exhortations of Joshua to the children of Israel is recorded in Joshua 24, verse 23. Now therefore, put away the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. This was the people's response. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey. May that, by the grace of God, be our response to the preaching of the second commandment this morning. Amen. Father in heaven, how we love thy law, and what a privilege it is for us to obey that law, to honor thee as God and God alone. Purify our worship, and give us the grace to look forward to the day when our worship will be perfect in heaven, in the assembly of the saints and the holy angels.